In the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye open to see, every ear opened to hear, every heart receptive to the teaching and the preaching of God's word. In the name of Jesus, there is no confusion, there is no disparity in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name I've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Amen. Hebrews 10, 24. Okay, it says, "And let us consider one another in order to set up love and good works." 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together," or the assembling together of ourselves, "as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Hallelujah. Okay, so we've been looking at Christian meetings. Amen. Said quite a number of things. You know, just trying to paint a picture in our minds of what should happen when believers gather together. Amen. You know, this teaching is an offshoot of several teachings we've had in the last few months on the church. Amen. Looked at the church of the living God, whereby we try to compare and contrast between Israel and the church, right? Then we saw why God gave us local churches. Amen. Just to narrow down our study just a little bit, okay, to find out what exactly goes on within the local church, the structure that you find within the local church. Okay, then what we did in this teaching is to narrow down again, okay, to the gatherings of the saints. Amen. The meetings, the assembling of the saints. Okay, and in the past few weeks, what we did was that we just tried to take another turn, okay, to examine the practices that are found in Christian gatherings. Amen. What remember how we started? Why do we gather, and what should happen when we gather? Remember that? Okay, thank you. All right, so we looked at praise worship in Christian gatherings, praise worship in Christian meetings. Okay, said quite a number of things. You know, I trust that was clear. Right, and then we moved on. Last week we saw joy in Christian meetings. Hallelujah. Okay, what it means to rejoice, okay, in Christian meetings. I trust you were instructed. Amen. Touching that as well. So in this service we have quite a number of things to look at, so we just jump right in. Okay, so in this service we want to see the imposition of hands in Christian gatherings. Hallelujah. The imposition of hands in Christian gatherings. Okay, why do we lay hands in Christian gatherings? Amen. What is the significance, okay, of the laying on of hands in Christian gatherings? What are the benefits of the same? Not only that, how do we enjoy of this ministry? Now you find that we have two teachings on this, right? On our website we have one, the glory in our hands. Right, that was taught, I think, 2017 or 2018, thereabout. Okay, then much recently, the laying on of hands. I think that was taught last year. I think we have a book on it too. I'm not sure. I think we do. All right. So you know, what we want to do is want to give it another go in this teaching. Hallelujah. All right. Just look at that same concept. You know, to repeat the same things is not grievous for you. Actually, it is beneficial. Amen. All right. So this ministry of the laying on of hands is a very important part of Christian meetings. Okay, that is why we are taking this study. Okay, it's quite important, quite important. Okay, as you will see as we proceed. Okay, so the imposition of hands, okay, the laying on of hands in Christian gatherings. Okay, now first of all, you must note that the hands carried a very significant place in the Jewish thought. Okay, the hand carried a very high significance in the Jewish thought. Okay, the word "hand" is used over just about 1,600 times in the Old Testament alone. Okay, over 1,600 times in the Old Testament alone. Now, the Jews often used different body parts figuratively, okay, to carry a spiritual significance. That is how the Jews thought, okay? That is how the Jews reason. Now, that is key to know because, you know, the Bible is primarily a Jewish book, amen, written by Jewish authors, amen. Okay, so you must know how Jews think, amen, to understand the Bible in its world. Okay, so the Jews had that habit of using different body parts figuratively. You know, for example, the heart, leb in the Hebrew, L-E-B, was used to represent the innermost part of a man. Okay, that innermost part, or you can say the inner man, okay, where he thought and felt. Okay, see Psalm 140, for example, Psalm 140 verse 2. See how that is used there? Psalm 142 says, who plan evil things in their hearts. Underline that, okay? In their hearts. They continually gather together for war. Now, you know, actually, you don't plan evil in your heart. Do you know that? Science, right? Biology. Actually, you plan evil in your brain. Do you get it? Not your heart. Okay, so Bible critics come in and say, see, the Bible was not 100% accurate. The Bible made mistakes. Brother, there is such a thing in literature called a metaphor. Amen? Okay, so the Bible did not make a mistake by saying you plan evil in your heart. No, rather, the heart is used metaphorically. Do you get it? By the Jews. To represent the seat of intellect. Do you get it? The seat of intellect, where man's desires come from. Okay, now you also find the word bowels used in the scriptures. Bowels, okay? Meow in the Hebrew. M-E-E-H, okay? M-E-E-H, that's that word, bowels, okay? Meow in the Hebrew, which collectively refers to the intestines, okay? Or the internal organs, amen? The stomach or belly, alright? That's that word, meow, okay? Internal organs, stomach, belly, and so on and so forth, okay? And now, the bowels or the internal organs were used figuratively for mercy. Do you follow that? Mercy. Okay, one's soft spot or where one feels pity from. See Isaiah 16 verse 11. I use there, Isaiah 16:11. It says, therefore, my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being, underline that, my inner being, that's that word, meow, okay, that is my internal organs, for Kerem-Eris. Okay, now the word is used here for compassion or pity. Okay, so in the Jewish thought, the intestines were where you felt pity. Do you follow that? Okay, thank you. Used for God as well by way of anthropomorphism. Jeremiah 31 verse 20. Let's say that quickly. Jeremiah 31:20. It says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. It says, therefore my heart, underline that, my heart, meow, that's that word, okay? That is my inward parts, yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. You see that? Used for the place of pity. Paul uses the Greek equivalent of this word, splakon, Philippians 1:8, splakon spelled S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N. S-P-L-A-G-C-H-N-O-N. Okay, I used Philippians 1:8. Hallelujah. Please turn your Bible there. Philippians 1:8. It says, for God, now Paul is speaking here, is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection. Underline that, okay, affection. That's that word, splakon, in the Greek, okay, which means inward parts, okay, or tender mercies, okay. You can say that, you can say with the inward parts, okay, figuratively, the tender mercies of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John also uses the same word, 1 John 3:17. Okay, let's see that quickly. It says, but whoever as these world's goods, okay, and sees his brother in need and shut up his heart. Underline heart, okay? That's that word plakon. That is his inward parts, okay, or tender mercies from him. How does the love of God abide in him? See that? Okay, so the Jews use various body parts figuratively. Do you see that so far? Alright, to describe or to explain spiritual attributes. So in the Jewish thought, the heart would represent the intellect, okay, the mind, okay, and then the bowels, the intestines, would represent emotions, alright, where you feel pity from, anger, you know, but mostly good emotions, amen, nice feelings, praise the Lord. I think there is a phrase like that in Yoruba, Odumi lokon. Okay, thank you. Alright, is that similar? Alright, so that's basically how the Jews use that as well. Ipe me inside. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's that word. Okay, miaos flakon. Hallelujah. Okay, and you find out that the hand was also used figuratively many a time. Alright, the hands as well were used figuratively many a time. Now, the hand is that part of the human body which grasps, right? Which holds on to. Now that speaks of force, right? What can grab, amen? So the hands were used in the Jewish thought to represent power. Do you get it? What can hold, okay, force. I use that way, Daniel 2:38. I'll run through now. So please just have your Bible handy. Daniel 2:38. It says, and wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hand. Underline that, okay? Into your hand, that is into your power. Okay, so hand used there figuratively, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. Alright, then use Daniel 3:15 as well. Daniel 3:15, it says, now if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, Psalm 3, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God, okay, who will deliver you from my hands? See that? From my hands. You can say from my power. See? Okay. So the hand was used as a picture of strength or authority. You see that so far? Strength or authority, okay? And that is why you see that in the Old Testament, you find the phrase, the hand of God. Amen? Or the hem of the Lord. Alright? The hand of God or the hem of the Lord. Okay, now when the Lord's hand came upon a man, that means that his power was upon that man. Okay? So the hand of the Lord upon a man means that his power was upon that same man. Okay, see 1 Kings 18 verse 46. I run through now how that is used. 1 Kings 18 46. Okay, it says, then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Underline that, okay? The hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. Alright, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab into the entrance of Jezreel. Okay, so you can say the power of the Lord, amen. The strength of the Lord came upon him. Then Ezekiel 3:22 as well. Ezekiel 3:22 says, then the hand of the Lord was upon me. On the line that the hand of the Lord was upon me there. And he said to me, arise, go out into the plain, and there I shall talk with you. Then Ezekiel 8 verse 1, you see as well. Ezekiel 8:1. It says, and it shall come to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord fell upon me there. On the line that, okay? From there to there, okay? The hand of the Lord fell upon me there. Then Ezekiel 33:22. It says, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me. Underline that, okay? The evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. So when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. Okay, so the hand of the Lord is an imagery of his power. See that there? Okay, thank you. Empowering his people with supernatural abilities. Praise the Lord. That will be the hand of the Lord. His power empowering his people with supernatural abilities, okay? And you see that God's people in the Bible would often lay hands to demonstrate this empowerment, okay? So God's empowerment comes upon a person, then God's people in the Bible would lay hands to show, okay, or to demonstrate, make evident, okay, that empowerment. Now, in this case, whereby hands are laid, the hand would also represent agency. Do you get it? Remember, the hand also represents strength, right? Power. Okay, now in this context whereby hands are laid, it will now represent agency. That is the means or the connection, all right, by which God's power would flow to another person. Okay, so to lay hands meant that special or supernatural ability was coming on the recipient. Now look at this, from the one laying the hands. You get it? Okay, so supernatural ability coming from the person laying the hands into another. Okay, and remember that ability will be from God. Hallelujah. Alright, now you find various verbs used in the Old Testament to describe the laying on of hands. Various verbs, okay, you find in the Old Testament used to describe that practice, but the major verb used in the Old Testament is samak. Okay, samak. That's S-A-M-A-K, alright? It means to lay or rest upon. To lay or rest upon. Now, in this case, what is being laid are the hands. Okay? Now, you see that the imposition of hands was regular practice in the gathering of God's people. Okay, God's people throughout scripture laid hands as a practice, as culture, praise the Lord. The imposition of hands was used for various occasions in the Old Testament, okay, various occasions. Now, you may bullet point here. Now, first of all, that is the first bullet point, okay, it was used to bless. Hallelujah. Okay, remember, used for various things, right? Okay, now used to bless. Genesis 48, verse 12. Genesis 48, verse 12. Okay, it says, so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, toward Israel's left hand. Okay, so that will be Jacob, okay? That's Israel there. Alright. And Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And then Israel, or Jacob, stretched out his right hand, underline that, stretched out his right hand, and laid it on Ephraim's head. Underline that, laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. Underline that, his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. Now, the right hand in the Jewish thought was the most prominent, right? Okay, thank you. Used for the place of authority. The right hand was to be laid on the firstborn son. But you see, Israel here, or Jacob, he lays the right hand, okay, on the other son. And look at 15, and he, that is Israel, blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Okay, pay attention to that. It says, the God who had fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who had redeemed me from all troubles. It says, bless the Lord. On the line that, bless the Lord. That is Ephraim and Manasseh. Okay, it says, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. You see that? Okay, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Okay, so you see that the laying on of hands is used in this scenario to do two things. Now, number one, it was used to connect, all right, the sons of Joseph to Jacob. Remember that the blessing of Yahweh flowed through that family line, right? Okay, God had blessed Abraham, right? That same blessing flowed to Isaac, right? Then Israel, or Jacob, all right, now to the sons of Joseph. So the hands of Israel here were to connect. Do you get it? The sons of Joseph to that flow. Praise the Lord. Okay, then number two, it was used to convey supernatural blessing and power to them. Okay, so something would leave Israel tangibly into those young boys. You see that verse 16 of that same chapter. Okay, so the imposition of hands is used here to bless. See that? To bless. Alright, similarly, Aaron the high priest, he blesses the Jews, Leviticus 9, right? Let's say that quickly, Leviticus 9:22, but his hand is lifted, not laid. Leviticus 9:22. It says, then Aaron lifted his hand, underline that lifted his hand, toward the people, blessed them, underline that blessed them, okay? And came down from offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. You see that? So used to bless. Now another subheading, or pardon me, bullet point. It was used in sacrifice. Alright? The laying on of hands was used in sacrifice. Now it was mandatory under the law of Moses, the Levitical priesthood, that hands be laid on the sin offering. Alright? The high priest was to lay his hands on the head of the live goat, all right, on the Day of Atonement. See Leviticus 16:20 for that. Leviticus 16:20. It says, and when he had made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Okay. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Okay, underline that. Lay both his hands on the head of the live goat. Confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. Okay, 22 says, the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and it shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. And he shall wash his body with water in a holy place, put on his garments, come out and offer his burnt offering and the burnt offering of the people, and make atonement for himself and for all the people. Okay, so through Aaron's hands, that is through his agency, the sins of the people are transferred to the animal. See that there? Okay, so the laying on of hands implied a transfer. See that? Okay, thank you. Or something tangible. So it wasn't merely ceremonial. You know, there's a way we think that the laying on of hands was just something done as a ceremony. No. Okay, something tangible was being transferred when hands were laid. Hallelujah. Alright, another bullet point. It was also used to ordain leaders. Amen. The laying on of hands was used to ordain leaders. Numbers chapter 8, it describes the consecration of the Levites. Okay, verse 10 speaks of laying hands on them. Numbers 8, verse 10. Let's say that quickly. It says, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands, on the line that lay their hands, on the Levites. Now you see that this act was to separate the Levites onto the service of Yahweh. Okay, it was to separate the Levites onto the sacrifice of Yahweh. Okay, so see verse 14 of that same chapter. It says, thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and all the Levites shall be mine. Okay, the Levites were to serve Yahweh instead of all the firstborn of Israel. Verse 16 tells us that. It says, for they, that is the Levites, are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead, underline that, instead of all who would open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. Okay, so the imposition of hands in Numbers chapter 8 carried the following significance. Now, number one, he identified and separated the Levites. Okay? He identified and separated the Levites as those chosen for service. Okay? And then number two, it implied a transfer of obligation. A transfer of obligation, as well as supernatural strength to carry out that obligation. You get it? So hands are laid on the Levites, obligation transferred to them, as well as supernatural strength, ability, enablement to carry out that obligation. You see that Joshua is also appointed this way Although for Joshua, it was Moses who laid hands on him, not the people. Okay, and this was because Joshua's role was quite different from that of the Levites. And Numbers 27 records this. Let's say that quickly. Numbers 27 verse 18. Okay, the laying on of hands on Joshua. And Numbers 27 verse 18. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit." Underline that, okay, in whom is the Spirit. Now, I've told you that that speaks of choice, right? Okay, and lay your hand on him. Underline that, lay your hand on him. You see that? Okay, 19 says, "Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation." Underline that, okay, all the congregation. Now, I checked this word congregation. I thought it was that word kahal. Remember that word? It means a gathering, right? Or an assembly. The Old Testament equivalent of ecclesia. But a different word is used here. Okay, still meaning a gathering or assembly, alright? But it's just a different word. It's the word edah. E-D-A-H. Okay? E-D-A-H. Okay, which means a gathering or the assembly. Okay, so you see, hands were to be laid on Joshua. You see that? In the gathering. Okay, and inaugurate him in their sight. And look at 20. Quite interesting. Okay, it says, "And you shall give some of your authority to him." Now notice that "some" is italicized, right? And italicized words mean they are not original to the text. Okay, so you can take it out. Alright, "and you shall give of your authority to him." Okay, that is what the original says. It says that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. See that? Now look at 21. "It shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Hurim, and at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." Okay? Now again, this wasn't merely ceremonial. Do you follow that? The laying on of hands on leaders in Bible days was not just a ceremony. Do you get it? Okay, Moses is actually transferring, okay, his giftings from God to Joshua. Do you get it? Okay, remember that when Moses was to start out in ministry, God enabled him, right? For ministry, Exodus 4 tells us that, verses 1 to 17. Remember, God gave him power to work miracles. Remember that? Signs. The stick, right, that transfigured into a serpent and all of that. Okay, so an enablement was given to Moses for ministry. Now look at what Moses is doing here. He's transferring, do you see that? That same power, that same enablement to Joshua. You see that verse 20 says, "You shall give of your authority to him." You see that there? So he's giving that same enablement to Joshua. Now the word "give" used here are Nathan in the Hebrew, N-A-T-A-N, okay? It means to bestow, okay? To bestow. So something tangible is being communicated, okay? And interestingly, whatever Moses is transferring to Joshua would make the people respect him. See verse 20. It says that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Come on, did you spot that? So it would give Joshua something. Now that something would make the congregation respect him, be obedient to him. Now look at verse 21. It says, "At his word," that is Joshua, "they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with him, all the congregation." So something will change about this man. Do you see that? Something will change about him. And you see that Moses did lay his hands on Joshua, okay, just like God commanded. Numbers 27, 22 to 23 tells us that. Numbers 27, 22 to 23. It says, "So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation." Online that? Before all the congregation. So this was done in a gathering. You see that? Okay, of God's people. 23 says, "And he laid his hands on him," that is Joshua, "and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses." See that? So he lays his hands on him. Now, something supernatural happens to Joshua. Amen. After hands are laid on him. See Deuteronomy 34 verse 9. Say the laying of hands is not a mere ceremony. Okay? See Deuteronomy 34 verse 9. Something changed about the man. Okay? Something supernatural happened to Joshua. Deuteronomy 34 verse 9. It says, now. Do you get it? Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. You see that? Now look at this. For. Can we say because? Okay? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. You see that? So, the children of Israel heeded him. Underline that. Heeded him. Okay? And did as the Lord had commanded Moses. So you see with Joshua that he is filled with wisdom and the people follow his leadership. You see that? So something changed about the man. Now not only that, you see that Joshua also worked miracles just like Moses. Okay, he worked miracles. In Joshua chapter 3 and 4, Joshua parted the river Jordan. Okay, just like Moses parted the Red Sea. Praise the Lord. See Joshua 3, 14 to 17. Let's say that quickly. Joshua 3, 14 to 17. Okay, so he says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the old time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still, underline that, stood still, and rose in a heap, underline that, rose in a heap, very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeritan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed. Underline failed, okay? That is, it stopped. Alright? And were cut off. Underline that, were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground. Underline that, on dry ground, okay? In the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground. Underline that, on dry ground, until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. You see that? Exactly what happened, Exodus 14, 21 to 22, at the Red Sea. Exactly what happened. Okay? Now you see that God did this, okay, to honor Joshua before the people. Verses 7 to 13 tells us that, Joshua 3, verses 7 to 13, Joshua 3, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you. Underline that, okay? Exalt you or honor you. That's that word, okay? In the sight of all Israel, underline that, the sight of all Israel, that they may know, now look at this, that as I was with Moses, underline that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you, underline that, I will be with you. Do you see that? The same thing. Look at 8. You shall command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take for yourself 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. You see that? Okay, so God repeats the Exodus event. You see that? He repeats it again. Okay, now why does he do that? To show the people that what Moses had, Joshua now has. Do you get it? Okay, what Moses had, Joshua now has. Okay, he has the power and the presence of God. Now, similarly, after the children of Israel crossed the Jordan, he closes back. Joshua 4 verses 15 to 18 tells us that. Let's see that quickly. Joshua 4, 15 to 18. Joshua 4:15-18, it says, Then the Lord said to Joshua, saying, Command the priest who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, underline that, returned to their place, and overflowed all its banks as before. Underline that, okay? As before. You see that? Okay, and this caused the people to honor Joshua. Verse 14, Joshua 4 tells us that. Joshua 4:14, it says, On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him. Now look at this. As they had feared Moses. See that? Underline that, okay? All the days of his life. Okay, so the same thing on Moses comes upon Joshua, because Moses laid his hands on him. You see that in Joshua chapter 10, Joshua works another miracle. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, okay? Quite spectacular, if I must say that myself. Joshua 10, 12. It says, Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in that day, when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said, In the sight of Israel, underline that, in the sight of Israel, that is, they were watching, right? When he said this, it says, Son, stand still, underline that, stand still, okay, over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still, underline that, the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, underline that, the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jezreel? So the sun stood still, underline that, the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Underline that, about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man. Underline that, the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now this is one of the most spectacular miracles recorded in scripture. I must say so myself. But okay, it stops the sun from setting for a whole day. So you see with Joshua that he now functions with the power of Yahweh. See that? Okay, Joshua too could now work miracles. Alright, now interestingly, we don't have any record of Joshua working miracles, performing miracles, till Moses laid his hands on him. Okay, I checked all the places whereby Joshua is mentioned before this point. Okay, nowhere is Joshua described, okay, mentioned as working miracles till Moses laid his hands on him. You see that Joshua was a soldier in Israel. Okay, just a soldier, a normal guy. Okay, he was also the assistant to Moses. References for that, Exodus 17:8-13. Alright, then Exodus 24:13. Alright, he was a soldier. He was Moses' assistant. You see that Joshua was also one of those sent by Moses, right, to spy out Jericho. Remember that, Numbers 13:1-21. Okay, so you can say that there was really nothing special about the man. Do you get it? There was nothing special about him. He was an ordinary guy. You can say that, okay? He was a committed guy, okay, committed to the ministry of Moses, but he was ordinary nonetheless. Alright, but something changed once Moses put his hands on Joshua. Okay, he stopped being ordinary. You see that there? Okay, so he too now walked as Moses walked. Alright, you see that in Joshua 1, God affirms Joshua as leader of Israel, just like Moses. Okay, he affirms Joshua as leader of Israel, just like Moses. Joshua 1:2-3 says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. 3 says, Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, as I said to Moses. Underline that, okay? As I said to Moses. You see that? So God now treats Joshua like Moses. Do you see that there? Remember, Moses was the one in the congregation of Israel who communicated with God, right? Had that relationship with God. Now, God now treats Joshua the same way. Praise the Lord. Okay? After Moses had laid his hands on him. So we can say in this way that the same spiritual stuff on Moses was transferred, okay, to Joshua. Now why? Because Moses laid his hands on him. Okay, so God now begins to demonstrate his power, okay, in the ministry of Joshua, the same way that he demonstrated his power in the ministry of Moses. Okay, so the hand of the Lord was now on Joshua too. Amen. Alright, so that is the power of the laying on of hands. Amen. So the laying on of hands means a supernatural enablement. Okay, that's what it will mean, a supernatural enablement to walk effectively in God's plan for your life. You see that there? Something changes about the man upon whom hands are laid. Let's say it again. Say the laying of hands is not a mere ceremony. No. Okay, it's not. Alright, so let's move on quickly now into the New Testament. Alright, you may put a new subheading here. The imposition of hands in the New Testament. Okay, the imposition of hands in the New Testament. Now, the hand of the Lord is not foreign to the New Testament. Okay, no, it's not. You see that the hand of the Lord is present in the New Testament books, alright, with mighty displays of power, just like in the Old Testament. Alright, so you may bullet point here. Now, first of all, the imposition of hands was used to bless and to heal. Okay, to bless and to heal. Okay, you find that in the New Testament, okay? You see that Jesus cast out demons by the finger of God, right? That is by his power. Luke 11:20. Let's say that quickly. Luke 11:20. Okay, he says, "But if I cast out demons with the finger of God," underline that, the finger of God, "surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." All right. So he cast out demons. All right. By the same. Okay. He also laid his hands upon children to bless them. Matthew 19:13-15 tells us that. Let's say that quickly. Matthew 19:13-15 tells us that, okay, Jesus would bless children by laying his hands on them. It says, "Then little children were brought to him that he might put his hands on them." Unlike that, put his hands on them, all right, and pray. But the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven." 15 says, "And he laid his hands on them," underline that, "he laid his hands on them and departed from there." You see that Mark's account of this same incident gives us further insight into what happened. Mark 10:13. Okay, Mark's account gives us further insight into what happened here. Mark 10:13. It says, "Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God.'" 15 says, "Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." Okay. 16 says, "And he took them up in his hands, laid his hands on them," underline that, "laid his hands on them," and look at this, "and blessed them," underline that, okay, "and blessed them." So you see that the reason why Jesus laid his hands on the children was to bless them, right? To bestow upon them supernatural or spiritual benefits, you know, similar to how Aaron the high priest blessed the people, Leviticus 9:22, right? Okay, so quite similar to that. Alright, so look at what Jesus does here. Hands are laid, and then words are spoken. Okay, hands are laid, okay, then words are spoken. Alright, the laying on of hands would therefore serve as a physical representation, okay, of what is going on in the spirit. Do you get it? In the spirit, blessings are being communicated to the recipient. Do you get it? And the laying on of hands is to show that. Amen. Okay, so the laying on of hands would be the channel through which that supernatural benefit would be transmitted. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the laying on of hands is to show a connection. See that so far? a connection. Okay, something is leaving the one laying his hands. Okay, something tangible is leaving him into the recipient. Okay, so that would be the laying of hands. And this is why Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, would often lay his hands to heal the sick. Okay, he does that quite often. In Mark chapter 5, Jairus begs him to lay his hands on his sick daughter. Remember that story? Okay, Mark 5:22. He comes to Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. He begs him to lay his hands on his sick daughter. Mark 5:22. Okay, he says, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her.'" Underline that, lay your hands on her, okay? "That she may be healed." You see that? Okay, "and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So you see that Jairus understood the power in the touch of Jesus. You see that? So that is why the laying on of hands cannot be a mere ceremony. Do you get it? He's not just putting his hands for putting his hands sake. No. Jairus knows that once the hands of Jesus touches his daughter, power, okay, would leave the body of Jesus into that little girl. Do you get it? And make her whole. Now, you know the story. Jesus is distracted on the way, amen, by that woman with the issue of blood, right? Then he gets there late, we can say. Well, not late for him anyways, but late in human estimation. Okay, and on getting there, the little girl is dead. But look at what he does. He revives her by touching her. Praise the Lord. Okay, look at verse 41 of that same chapter, verse 41. Okay, then he took the child by the hand. Underline that, okay, he took the child by the hand. Can we say he touched her? Okay, and said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." 42 says, "Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement." Okay, so she is brought back to life when his hands touch her. Okay, so the hands would be the channel through which God's power flows. See that so far? The channel through which God's power flows. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus there heals a few sick people in his hometown, Nazareth, by laying hands on them. Mark 6:5. Okay, he heals a few sick people there by laying hands on them. Mark chapter 6 verse 5, okay? It says, "Now he there being our Lord Jesus Christ, could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands," underline that, "he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." You see that? He had to touch them to heal them. Amen. He does similarly, Luke 4 verse 40. Let's see that quickly. Luke 4 verse 40. It says, "When the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them." Underline that, he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. See that? He would lay hands, then he would heal. In Luke chapter 13, he heals a long-term condition by imposing his hands. Okay, Luke 13, 10 to 13. Luke 13, 10 to 13. Okay, it says, "Now he, either being our Lord Jesus Christ, was teaching in one of the synagogues in the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had an infirmity 18 years. Underline that, okay? 18 years. Can we call that long term? Okay? "And was bent over and could in no way rise herself up." And look at 12. "But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you were loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her." Underline that, he laid his hands on her. "And immediately she was made straight and glorified God." See that? So he would always lay his hands to heal. Now, why did Jesus lay his hands to heal? Because those hands carried the power of God. Do you get it? Those hands carried God's power. So power would come out of Jesus, amen, travel through those hands, then enter into the sick body. Okay? Something tangible, okay, would be communicated. Now, Jesus could flow in the power of God because God's hand was upon him. You get it? Jesus could flow in the power of God because the hand of God was upon him. Okay, Acts 10:38 tells us that. That is Peter at the house of Cornelius. Acts 10:38. Peter says, our God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. Underline that, anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Can we say God put his hand on him? Is it the same thing? Okay, thank you. Oh, and about what? Doing good, that is, healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. See that? So the hands of the Lord were upon Jesus, and that was the reason, or you can say the secret, okay, behind the miracles that accompanied his earthly ministry. Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, if he starts with Jesus, that's good enough, right? Say, okay, the power of God is in the hands of Jesus, so I can trust that Jesus will put his hands on me. But where is Jesus? Amen. Okay, where is Jesus today? So, you know, that doesn't help us in any way. The power of God is in the hands of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. But how does that help you? You know, he's not here today. By that, I mean physically. Amen. So, that means that God will have to do something else. Amen. For the laying on of hands to benefit the church. Amen. He did do something else. Amen. God's hand was also upon believers in the New Testament. Hallelujah. Okay, not just Jesus. Amen. It did not stop with Jesus. The hand of the Lord was upon believers, Christians. Amen. In the New Testament. That is, his power was evident through them. Okay, you see that our Lord Jesus Christ, before he leaves the earth physically, he gives us the right to lay hands. Praise the Lord. Okay, say, Jesus gave me the right to lay hands. Okay, Mark 16:15 tells us that. Mark 16:15, and he said to them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. 17 says, and these signs will follow those who believe. Anyone like that here? Okay, it says, in my name. Name there means authority. Okay, in my authority they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick. Hallelujah. And learn that, okay, lay hands on the sick, and they, that is the sick, will recover. Okay, so believers can lay hands today as well. Amen. Say that there. Anyone who puts faith in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has the power, the ability to lay hands and get results. Now, why? Because God's hand, the hand of the Lord, his power, his enablement is also upon them. Acts 1:8, Jesus says that there. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Can we say, when the Lord's hand, right, has come upon you, all right, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You see that? Okay, so the coming of the Spirit to the believer is the coming of power. Hallelujah. When the Spirit came to the believer, it came with power. Hallelujah. Ability. Okay, and then we see this play out in the book of Acts. Okay, the hand of the Lord was upon his people in the book of Acts. You said in Acts chapter 4, the disciples asked that God stretch out his hand to heal. Okay, they pray that God will stretch out his hand to heal. Alright, now this would be a figure of speech, meaning make your power available to cure bodies. Do you get it? Okay, that was what that statement would mean. Make your power available to cure bodies. That is, let signs and wonders abound. Acts 4:30. Let's say that quickly. Acts 4:30. It says, by stretching out your hand to heal. Underline that, stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders, online that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Okay? And you see that God answers that prayer, because in Acts 5:12, we read that through the hands of the apostles, underline that, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. You see that? Underline that, okay? Among the people, that is, in their gatherings. Alright? And they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. You see that? So through the hands, amen, the laying on of their hands, signs and wonders were wrought. In Acts chapter 9, okay, you see a believer there, a brother called Ananias, okay, and this brother is sent to lay his hands on Paul. Remember that? Okay, he's sent to lay his hands on Paul so that Paul might be healed, and be filled with the Spirit. You know, this is very key, because you know there are some that said that miraculous power was only given to the apostles. Amen. Not the saints. So here you see a fellow. He's not even called a pastor. Amen. He's just a brother, okay, in the church. Alright, Ananias, a brother. Okay, look at verses 17 to 18 of that chapter. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house and laying his hands on him. Underline that. Laying his hands on him. That is Paul, or Saul as it was then called. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight. Underline that, receive your sight, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Underline that, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, there fell from his eyes some things, like scales, and he received his sight at once. Underline that, he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Okay? So, you see that the early church understood the significance of imposing hands. You see that? Okay? The usage, the benefit, the significance of the imposition of hands hadn't changed. Even in the New Testament, it still symbolized, represented, demonstrated God's power upon its recipient. Okay, you see that Acts 11:21 tells us that the hand of the Lord was with them. Okay, underline that, the hand of the Lord, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, now obviously this would speak of miraculous displays of power that turned many to the Lord. Okay, so it says the hand of the Lord was with them. Acts 11:21. Then in Acts 28, you find that the apostle Paul, he heals the father of Publius through the imposition of hands. Okay, he imposes his hands to heal the father of Publius. Acts 28:8. Acts 28:8. Okay, it says, and it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed. Okay, and he laid his hands on him. Underline that, he laid his hands on him and healed him. See that? So, the laying on of hands was used in the early church to bless. You see that? To heal, right? To meet needs, can we say? Alright. Alright, now another bullet point. The imposition of hands was also used to fill with the Spirit. Okay, the imposition of hands was also used to fill with the Spirit. Now, in the book of Acts, Luke usually describe this as receiving the Spirit. You see that phrase used a lot in the book of Acts, receiving the Spirit. Okay, you see that in Acts 8:17, hands are laid on believers so that they could receive the infilling of the Spirit. Okay, which actually means speaking in tongues. Acts 8:17. Okay, it says, then they laid hands on them. Underline them, okay? Now that will be a gathering of Samaritan Christians. Remember, Philip had gone there, preached the gospel, okay? And they received the Holy Spirit. Now, to receive the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts is to receive utterance. Do you follow that? It is not salvation, most of the time. Okay, we'll see that shortly. It is not salvation most of the time. When Luke says someone received the Holy Spirit, he's not referring to salvation in the book of Acts. Rather, to utterance, tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Right? You see here, it says that they received the Holy Spirit. What do you mean they received the Holy Spirit? Does that mean they did not have the Holy Spirit? No. Verse 6 lets us know that they had already believed. Right? It says, and the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. Underline that, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, what things were spoken by Philip? The gospel of Christ. Verse 5 tells us that. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and what? Preached Christ to them. Underline that, okay? Preached Christ to them. Can we say he preached the gospel? Yes. And to believe the gospel is to receive the Spirit. Amen. Acts 2:38 tells us that. It says, then Peter said to them, repent, Acts 2:38, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now look at this, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So with repentance comes what? The gift of the Spirit. You see that? So what do you mean hands were laid on the Samaritans to receive the Spirit? So that shows us that there is something Luke is referring to there, right? Something specific. So hands were laid on the Samaritans, not to give them the spirit literally. No. Okay? But to kickstart utterance. You get it? To kickstart utterance. Similarly, in Acts chapter 19, this one is even much more clearer than Acts 8. Acts 19, you see that there the Apostle Paul lays hands on 12 Ephesians who did not speak with tongues. Okay? 12 Ephesians who did not speak with tongues. Acts 19 verse 1. Acts 19:1, okay? And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" What kind of question is this? Do you get it? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So, is there someone who has believed who has not received the Holy Spirit? No. So, obviously, receiving the Holy Spirit here would refer to what? Utterance. Do you get it now? That is tongues. In the book of Acts. Okay, so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Interesting. 3, and he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul had laid hands on them, underline that, okay? Now look at this. Laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Underline that, came upon them. Now what does that mean? The Holy Spirit came upon them. And, do you get it? Kai, right? In the Greek, that is, they spoke with tongues. Do you get it now? That is receiving the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And prophesied. That is utterances. You get it? Okay. Now, the men were about 12 in all, or 12 in number, okay? So, the laying on of hands was used to help believers function better in the gifts of the Spirit. You see that? Okay, so what the laying on of hands does is that it doesn't give the gifts, okay? The laying on of hands does not give the gift, okay? Rather, it kickstarts the dormant gift. Amen? Resident already in that believer. You know, you can have a car which you never use. Amen. Then you give me the key. Then you say, "Help me start it." Do you get it? And warm the engine. Do you get it? That is kickstart. So that's what the laying on of hands does to believers. It doesn't give the car. Do you get it? Okay, it helps you. I don't want to use the word activate because that word has been misused. Okay, especially in UI here. I don't want to use the word activate. Okay, but it kickstarts. I think that's much more better, okay? It helps you flow in the gifts better, okay? Or for some people, it helps you realize what you already have. Hebrews chapter 6 also mentions the laying on of hands. Let's say that quickly. Hebrews 6 mentions the laying on of hands. Hebrews 6, 1 or 2. Hebrews 6, 1 or 2, okay? It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ," online that, "the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation," underline that, the foundation, okay, "of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms," of what? "Laying on of hands," underline that, "laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." Now, the laying on of hands here, epithesios, thecheron in the Greek, that's that phrase, is discussed as a foundational doctrine of the early church. See that? It's called the foundation. Okay, so what that means is that the laying on of hands, the imposition of hands, was very key. Okay, it was prominent in the culture of the early church. So the writer of Hebrews calls the laying on of hands a foundational doctrine of the church. You see that there? So quite important. Quite important. Okay, just as important as the resurrection of the dead. You see that? Eternal judgment, faith toward God, baptisms. Okay, so quite important. Another bullet point. Lastly, the imposition of hands was used to appoint leadership in the early church. Okay, you know, that's similar to the Old Testament, right? Okay, thank you. It was used to appoint leadership in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 6, hands are laid to appoint deacons in the church. Acts 6 verse 1. Okay, let's say that quickly. Acts 6 1. He says, now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Acts 6:2. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. 5 says, and the same pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, look at this, they laid hands on them. Underline that, they laid hands on them. Now you notice that the laying on of hands here was done before the multitude, right? Okay, that is in a gathering of believers. Okay, now, it seems like once hands are laid on leaders, they begin to function and flow in a greater measure of the power of God. Amen. I noticed that during the study. Once hands are laid on the leaders, they begin to function in a greater measure of the power of God. You see that verse 8 of that same chapter records that Stephen began to move in the power of God. Let's see that, okay? Verse 8, Acts 6, it says, and Stephen, full of faith, underline that, full of faith. That word faith there translates the Greek charis, C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis, okay, which means grace. Now remember what I told you about grace, right? It can mean several things. Okay, here it means a special gifting. Do you get it? A special gifting, capacity and ability. Okay, a special gifting, capacity and ability. Okay, and power. That's that word dunamis in the Greek. D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis, which means miracle working power. Do you see that? Okay, it says, did great wonders and signs, tereta kai semia in the Greek. That's that phrase, wonders and signs, which means supernatural indications that cause to marvel. Okay, supernatural indications that cause to marvel among the people. Very similar to Joshua, right? In the Old Testament, who began to flow in supernatural power once hands were laid on him. Okay, so hands are laid on the deacons and they receive supernatural enablement. You see that there? Okay, by the Spirit of God. Now, identically, hands are laid on Paul and Barnabas to commission them for ministry. You see that, Acts 13 verse 1. Acts 13 verse 1. It says, now in the church that was at Antioch, remember that's Paul's local church, remember that? Okay, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manahen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Can we call this a gathering? A meeting? Okay, now look at this, as the minister to the Lord and fasted in the meeting. You get it? Okay, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, underline that, laid hands on them, they sent them away. Okay, you see that God's call upon a man's life would usually be accompanied by the laying on of hands. You see that? When God calls a man, usually hands will be laid upon that man, okay, to commission him for that service. Leaders were usually appointed this way in the early church. Okay, hands will be laid upon them. In 1 Timothy 5, you see that the Apostle Paul there, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, is the pastor of the churches at Ephesus. He warns Timothy against laying hands hastily. Okay, hasty imposition of hands. 1 Timothy 5:22. Let's say that quickly. 1 Timothy 5:22. It says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. You see that? Okay, nor share in other people's sins. It says, keep yourself pure. Okay, this simply means do not appoint leaders quickly. Do you get it? That's what it means there when it says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Let me read that to you from other clearer translations. Okay, the NLT, 1 Timothy 5:22 says, never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. See that? Never be in a hurry about appointing a church leader. Do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. The CEV, Contemporary English Version, it translates this verse this way. 1 Timothy 5:22 CEV says, do not be too quick, okay, to accept people into the service of the Lord. See that? By placing your hands on them. Okay? Don't sin because others do, but stay close to God. Then the Good News Translation. This was the translation I used when I was much younger, before the NKJV caught me. Hallelujah. The Good News Translation, okay? It translates this way. It says, be in no hurry to lay hands on people to dedicate them to the Lord's service. Okay, it says, take no part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Alright, so the laying on of hands here, 1 Timothy 5:22, speaks of appointing leaders. Is that clear? Okay, appointing leaders, laying hands on them to appoint them onto positions of leadership in the church. Now, this should not be done hastily. Alright, it should not. You know, I tell you in this church that one day everyone here will be a pastor. Right? I told you that's my goal, but I hope you know that won't happen in the next 2 years. Do you get it? That might not happen in the next 5 years. It might not even happen in the next 10 years. Do you get it? So when I say everyone will become a pastor, it will happen eventually. Do you get it? Alright, leaders must be tested. That's what Paul is saying here, okay? They must be tested and proven. Do you get it? To be faithful before the appointment. Okay, leaders must also not be spiritual infants. You know, that is one of the qualifications for a bishop, right? 1 Timothy 3:6, it says, not a novice. Alright? Underline that, not a novice, that is a new convert. It says, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Okay, you see that? So, leaders in the church must be observed first. I think we said a bit of this in why God gave it local churches, right? Okay, you must observe them first. Amen. So you call for prayer meeting, you see who comes. Amen. Not only that, those who pray in the prayer meeting. Do you get it? You know, it's different to be there and then actually pray. Right? Okay, so not only are you there, are they praying? So you just observe. Just be looking around. You give assignments. Who are those who do the assignments and those who refuse to? You give instructions here and there. Who are those who carry it out? Who are those who are faithful? Okay, you call for meetings. Who are those who are present? Do you get it? Those are the criteria, okay, we use to judge before putting men into positions of leadership, okay? Lest we put an unfit fellow, amen, to lead God's people. Hallelujah. Alright, then lastly, Timothy himself was commissioned for ministry by the laying on of hands. Okay, you see that 1 Timothy 4:14, okay, hands were laid on Timothy, okay, to commission him for ministry. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul speaking there, says, do not neglect the gift. Underline that, okay, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Underline that, the laying on of the hands of the eldership, okay? That is a group of church leaders. Alright, they laid their hands on Timothy to commission him for ministry. Then 2 Timothy 1:6 as well. 2 Timothy 1:6. It says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, underline that, the gift of God, which is in you, underline that, in you, through the laying on of my hands. Underline that, through the laying on of my hands. So you see that hands are laid on Timothy and a gift is bestowed upon him. Right? Okay, that gift is an enablement for ministry. Okay, an enablement for ministry. Charisma in the Greek. That's that word. Charisma. C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. Okay. Now look at how Thea describes this word. Thea is a Greek scholar. Right. So he describes this word charisma as extraordinary powers. You get it? Okay. Gift. Charisma. Extraordinary powers. Distinguishing certain Christians. You get it? So that means not everyone has this. Do you see that? Okay. Extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the church of Christ. Okay, so it distinguishes, right, and enables. That is that gift. Praise the Lord. Okay, so something tangible was communicated to Timothy. Hallelujah. Once hands were laid on him, something changed about Timothy once hands were laid on him. Alright, so that wasn't a mere ceremony. I say that again. It wasn't. Amen. So the imposition of hands is a culture of God's people. Do you see that so far? Alright, both in the New Testament and in the Old. Okay, the imposition of hands is practice found in their gatherings. Praise the Lord. Okay, you see that the Apostle Paul understood its significance so much so that he longed to see the saints at Rome. Okay, that it might impact to them some spiritual gift. Romans 1:11. Let's say that quickly. Romans 1:11. It says, "For I long to see you," that is the saints at Rome. Alright. "That I might impart to you," underline that, "impart to you some spiritual gift," underline that, spiritual gift. Alright. "The result, so that you may be established," underline that, "you may be established." Alright. "This impartation will be done via the laying on of hands." See that? Okay, so God has ordained that ministry to be his channel of blessing. Amen. God has ordained the imposition of hands to be his channel of blessing. So your needs can be met through that ministry. Praise the Lord. Say, my needs can be met through the ministry of the laying on of hands. Praise the Lord. Okay, so as we close now, amen. Let me teach you how to receive from the laying on of hands. Hallelujah. How to receive from the laying on of hands. Alright, number one. You may list. Come with expectations, desires, and confidence. Amen. Come with expectations, desires, and confidence. Now, two Greek words are used to describe this. Okay, two Greek words. Now, the first word is elpis. E-L-P-I-S. Okay, elpis. Which means hope. Literally, okay? Hope. That is a confident expectation of good. Okay? Being confident that something good will happen to you. That's that word elpis, okay? You see that Romans 5 tells us that hope does not disappoint. Amen? Romans 5 verse 5 tells us that. It says, "Now hope does not disappoint." Underline that, does not disappoint. "Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Okay? So what that means is that a man who puts his trust in God will never be disappointed. Hallelujah. Okay? That's what it means. Hope does not disappoint or make ashamed. Okay? Literally in the Greek. You see that God has a track record. Praise the Lord. He has the history of not betraying the trust of his people. Praise the Lord. Anyone, there is no single man in history who put his trust in God, okay, who had that trust betrayed. No one. Look at how the psalmist says this. Psalm 22:4-5. It says, "Our fathers trusted in you." Underline that, trusted in you. They trusted, underline that, trusted, and you delivered them. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? You delivered them. 5 says, "They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." Underline that, okay? Not ashamed. We can be confident in God's goodness as hands are laid on us. Okay, so that will be hope. Amen. Okay, now the second word is pistis. Okay, used to describe expectations, you know, and all of that. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, which means faith. Alright, faith, confidence, trust. That's that word pistis, okay? Faith, confidence, trust, okay? To be persuaded that God can give you what you desire. Okay, that's that word pistis. And you see that Abraham of the Old Testament had both faith and hope. Alright? When trusting God for a child. Paul tells us that Romans 4:16, he had both faith and hope, elpis and pistis, or elpis kai pistis. Okay, he had that when trusting God for a child. Romans 4:16. Let's say that quickly. Romans 4:16. Learning so far. Okay, thank you. Romans 4:16. It says, "Therefore, it is of faith, pistis, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise may be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. On the line that the faith of Abraham, okay, the pistis of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So it says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. It says, who, that is Abraham, contrary to hope, in hope believed. Underline that, in hope believed. That is contrary to expectation, in another expectation believed. You get it? Okay? So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. 19 says, and not being weak in faith, underline that, not being weak in faith, not being weak in pistis, okay, he did not consider his own body already dead. Okay, a figure of speech meaning very old. Do you get it? Impotent. Okay, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. You see that? Okay, so they were both old, trusting God for a child. So when it says he did not waver at the promise of God. Unlike that, did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief. Unlike that, unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. Unlike that, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced, hallelujah, underline that, fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform, hallelujah. Underline that, he was also able to perform. So Abraham did not waver in unbelief, amen. And because he did not waver in unbelief, he received the desires of his heart. Praise the Lord. All right, so you must have the same attitude when hands are laid on you, amen. All right, you know that the imposition of hands is to bless you, right? To meet that need, right? So expect to be blessed. Do you get it? Don't just come. Okay, just put your hands on me and let me leave. No, expect to be blessed. Come with pistis and elpis. Do you get it? Alright, have an expectation in your mind. Have something in your mind that you want. You know, I usually tell people, get a verse that speaks about your need. Do you get it? Alright, if it's healing you're looking for, get healing scriptures, amen. Put them on your heart. Alright, what does God's word say about your need? Alright, then meditate on that and be expectant. Do you get it? Don't just come to the ministry of the laying on of hands casually. No. Amen. Be expectant. You know what your expectation does? Your expectation gives direction to the power of God. Amen. Okay? Your expectation gives direction to the power of God. Your faith draws God's power toward you. Amen. That's what it does. You see that that was the case with that woman with the issue of blood, right? Remember that? Okay, thank you. Now, we are told about that woman that long before she touched Jesus, she had expectations. Long before. See Matthew 9:20. It tells us that. Matthew 9:20, okay? It says, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. 21 says, for she said to herself, very key, online that, okay, she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Now that phrase, she said, is in the imperfect, active, indicative in the Greek. That is, she kept saying to herself. That's what that means in the Greek, okay? Literally in the Greek, she kept on saying to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. So she never stopped saying that. Do you see that? Okay, that is, she was building her expectations before the encounter. Praise the Lord. Okay, and you see that she received exactly what she expected to receive. Okay, the power of God, Jesus, was going toward Jairus' house, right, to heal his sick daughter. And our faith, our expectation, right, turned the power of God toward her. Praise the Lord. Okay, verse 22 of that verse tells us that. Now look at this. It says, but Jesus, can you see the power of God? Is it the power of God? In flesh, human flesh. Okay, now look at this. The power of God going to Jairus' house, right? Okay, now you see a woman with expectations, faith, alright? Now Jesus, the power of God, turned around. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Turned around. The Greek literally says, Jesus changed direction. I love it. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can say the power of God changed direction. Okay, he changed his course. Strepho in the Greek, that's that word. S-T-R-E-P-H-O, the last word accentuated. Okay, he changed his direction. And when he saw her, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well, underline that, was made well from that hour. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So that is what your expectations does. Okay? That's what your expectation does. Okay? It channels God's power toward you and toward your situation. Okay? Toward your circumstance and toward your need. Alright? So don't receive the laying on of hands casually. Amen? Be expectant. You know, every time I talk about this, I always talk about the story that Kenneth E. Hagin told us, amen, in his book, The Healing Anointing, amen. He told us the story about a man. You know, Kenneth Hagin usually holds meetings, amen, from time to time, from various places in the state. So he told us a story whereby he was trying to get a guy healed. You know, there was this particular guy that kept on coming for their meetings, on and on and on and on and on again, but this guy every time wasn't getting healed. Okay, Kenneth Hagin describes that man as a doorknob. Amen. You know what a doorknob is? Look at that silver thing behind you. Touch it. See how cold it is. Ugh. Okay, unresponsive. All right. So it was like that. All right. Kenneth Hagin, you know, Kenneth Hagin said at some point, Bro Hagin, he said at some point, laying hands on him irritated him. Do you get it? Because, you know, this same guy keeps coming for the meeting, keeps coming for the meeting, keeps coming for the meeting, but he's not getting healed. Okay, so I think it was the last day of the meeting. Then this brother, you know, came early to the service. Praise the Lord. Okay, he was the first person to the venue. All right, the person who opened the door saw him there at the door, all right, of the venue. Okay, and then he asked him, "Why are you doing here so early? The meeting doesn't start for several hours." You know, and then he said, "Today, Brother Hagin is going to lay hands on me, and I'm going to be healed." Praise the Lord. Okay, so it came with expectations. It says, "Today, Brother Hagin is going to lay hands on me, and I'm going to be healed." Okay, so it was time for this meeting. Okay, and Brother Hagin was laying hands on folks and the services and all of that. All right, and then, you know, he saw this brother come toward him. Right, and then, you know, he saw him and said, "This brother has come again." You get it? Oh, this same brother every time. Okay, so he said he just laid his hands on him casually. Because he does feel this fellow never receives. Do you get it? Alright? And upon laying his hands on him, that brother fell backward, amen, and remained on the air. Praise the Lord. Okay, he remained on the air, alright, for several seconds, alright, before rolling on the air to the floor, and then he got up healed. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? Okay, so that is what you expected. You said that looks like a film trick. Right, Z word. No, the power of God. Hallelujah. Okay, so we don't know about the other times whereby, you know, this fellow came to Bro Hagin's meetings, but that day he came with expectations. Praise the Lord. And his expectations gave direction, amen, to the power of God. Amen. All right, so come with expectations, desires, confidence. Praise the Lord. Then number two, honor the minister. Hallelujah. Another way to receive from the ministry of the laying on of hands, honor the minister. You know that God uses men, right, to bless us. You know, God does not use angels. Think about that. Think about that. God uses men, okay, to bless us. Ephesians 4:11. Do you get what I just said? But God does not use angels? Let me explain that to you. You know, it's not an angel who is holding the mic now. Do you get what I just said? Okay, thank you. So that is the context in which I said that. God uses angels. Do you get it? Not in this context. Do you follow that? Okay, because people hear several things. You know, tomorrow is on Facebook. Pastor George said, God does not use angels. Okay, Ephesians 4:11. He uses men. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4:11. Okay, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers," or pastoring teachers. You see that? So he gave men to his church. Verse 8 of that same chapter, Ephesians 4, calls these men gifts. Hallelujah. Okay, verse 8, it says, "Therefore," he says, "when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Underline that, okay? Gifts to men. Alright, God gave them special grace to do ministry. Okay, these men. You got verse 7 of that same chapter. Verse 7, it says, But to each one of us, grace was given. Underline that, okay? Grace was given. Grace here, not for salvation, but a special enablement for ministry, okay? According to the measure of Christ's gift. See that? So he gave men to his church, right? And then he gave those men gifts, grace, right? Alright, so that it can be a blessing to his church. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says similarly. Let's see that quickly. 1 Corinthians 12:28. It says, and God has appointed these in the church. Okay? God has appointed these in the church. It says, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings. Remember, this is evangelists, right? Okay, thank you. Helps. Administrations, that is pastoring teachers, okay? Varieties of tongues. That will be prophets, okay? So, Christ's gift to his church are gifted men. Do you see that there? Say, Christ's gift to his church are gifted men. Okay? So, these men are God's gift to us. Amen? Alright? To meet our needs. Hallelujah. Okay? They are God's vessel to bless us. And interestingly, most times, these men won't look like much. Do you follow that? They won't look like much. Look at how Paul describes ministers of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Alright? Look at how Paul describes ministers of Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, but we, okay, that is the ministers, have this treasure in earthen vessels. Underline that, earthen vessels, okay? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Underline that, not of us. Do you see that? So, the ministers of the gospel look, alright, like earthen vessels. Do you see that there? Worthless. Ostrakinos in the Greek. Ostrakinos. Okay, that word was used for clay pots in classical Greek. You know, brittle, fragile, okay, easily broken, frail. So, what does it mean? It means that these ministers don't look special. Do you get it? Earthen vessels. Most times, okay, these ministers, they won't look like the grace that is upon their lives. Do you follow that? They won't look like the giftings upon them, the giftings that they carry. Look at how Paul describes them, the ministers of Christ, verses 8 to 11. Okay, this is an earthen vessel. Do you get it? How does earthen vessels look? It says we are oppressed. Come on. You see that? Oppressed on every side, yet not crushed. Hallelujah. Okay, we are perplexed. Underline that, perplexed. But not in despair. Persecuted, underline that, persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, underline that, struck down, but not destroyed. Look at 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying, underline dying, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. 11 says, for we who live, those are the ministers, okay, are always delivered to death. Underline that, always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us. Underline that. Death is working in us, okay? That is the ministers, but life in you. So look at all these descriptions. That means that the ministers will look very insignificant. Do you see that? Very insignificant, oppressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, okay? But God has put his treasure in them nonetheless. Praise the Lord. Verse 7, right? Okay? He has put his treasure in earthen vessels. Do you get it? Nonetheless. So, it would be unwise, amen? Very unwise, okay, to dishonor the ministers of Christ simply because of how they look. Do you get it? Their physical appearance and status. God uses that same humanity that we so despise to bless us. Think about that. The humanity you hate, you laugh at, that is what God will use to bless you. Do you see that? Okay, that earthen vessel. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we must Be wise when it comes to ministers of the gospel. Do not dishonor ministers of the gospel. You see that in Bible days where there were instances, scenarios where God's people dishonored their leaders, okay, the ministers sent to them, the results were disastrous. Amen? Completely disastrous. Alright? We see an example of this, 2 Kings 7. Quickly. Okay? 2 Kings 7, verse 1. It says, then Elisha, can we say God's servant, the minister, can we say in an earthen vessel? Doesn't look like much. Come on. Huh? Okay. Said, hear the word of the Lord. So says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Can we call this a predictive prophecy? Speaking of the future. Okay, now look at 2. So an officer on whose hand the king laid answered the man of God and said, now look at this, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be? The audacity. So he dishonors Yahweh's prophet. Okay, now look at the result. And he, Elisha, said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. You see that? And it happened just like Elisha said. See verse 18. It says, so it happened just as the man of God has spoken to the king, saying, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. 19 says, then that officer, look at this, who answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord will make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Now look at 20. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate. Look at that. And he died. Do you see that? So this is the consequence of dishonoring God's servant. You see that? You won't receive. So he saw it, he never heard of it. So I wrote here that ministers of the gospel must be held with the same esteem as God. Amen? They must. If it is God that ordained them, then that means that their words are God's words, right? Is that logical to say? Right? That means their church is God's church, right? Yes. Because God ordained them. So to dishonor the minister is to dishonor God. You see that the same thing happened to Jesus. Okay? From the Jews. The Jews did the same thing to Jesus. You see that they looked down on Jesus. They dishonored Jesus because of how he looked. Amen? Because of his physical status. You see that Isaiah prophesied that they would do so. Isaiah 53:1-3. Okay, they will look down upon him. Jesus didn't come with the best of clothes. Amen. So they looked down upon him. And you see that wherever Jesus was dishonored in the four gospels, he could not bless them. Throughout the four gospels. Wherever you find people dishonor Jesus, Jesus could not bless them. You see that Mark 6 records this. Let's see that. I always use this every time I talk about this. So please bear with me. Amen. It is straight to the point. Mark 6:1. As we begin to close now, gradually. Mark 6:1. Okay, it says, then he there being our Lord Jesus Christ, went up from there and came to his own country, Nazareth, right? Okay. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Now look at 3. Is this not the carpenter? 18 vessel. Come on. Treasure, but in a hidden vessel. It doesn't look like much. The carpenter. The son of Mary. The brother of James. Joseph, Judah, and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us, so they were offended at him. Who is this one? Do you get it? But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. Underline that, without honor. So that was their issue, dishonor. You see that? Except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And look at the result, verse 5. Now, he could do no mighty work there. Underline that. He could do no mighty work there. Mighty work refers to miracles. You see that? Except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. Now, were there a few sick people there? No. There must have been several of them, right? But only a few could be healed. Okay? And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So look at what their dishonor does. Their dishonor limited the power of God. Okay? And it's on record that Jesus never went back there till he died. He just left them alone. He never went back there. So we must be careful. Do you see that there? We must be very careful. What dishonor does is that it stifles the power of God. Say dishonor stifles the power of God. Okay? It stops the power of God from getting to you. It does. Okay? Once you dishonor the minister, God can never, put that in capital letters, never, okay, bless you through him again. Do you get that? Once you dishonor that minister, God can never, do you get it? Never, through that minister, bless you again. Okay? Like I like to say, the minister is the God you can see in the service. Amen. Is the Jesus you can say in the service. You know, some people are just full of eye service, mouth, lip service. Say, I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. Okay, Jesus put men in his church and you dishonor those men. You don't love Jesus. Do you follow that? Your love for Jesus is shown in how you treat the men he put in charge. Do you get it? Okay, so the Jesus you can see in the service is the preacher, the pastor. I remember what happened at 2017 Soteria. I like to use this illustration as well. You know, there was a sister that, you know, I laid hands on her. Amen. The power of God came upon her. You know, her needs were met, right? Then after the service, you know, she came to meet me all giddy, happy and all of that. And I was wondering what's wrong, you know, what's going on, you know. And then she told me that just before I laid hands on her, amen, in that meeting, she saw Jesus walk toward her in the meeting and touch her in the same place I touched her. Praise the Lord. The same place. So you know what that means? Remember, for every vision, there is a revelation, right? That means that the Jesus in the service is actually in the minister. Do you follow that? That is how Jesus is blessing you in the service, through the minister. Alright? So you must honor the minister. Is that clear now? You must. Okay? That is how you will receive from him. Okay, and honor will show in your attitude toward the minister, amen, as he lays his hands on you. I remember something again that happened, you know, around the same week, you know, I remember we're supposed to lay hands on folks, amen. You know, I started ministry quite early, amen, quite early, before I was a teenager, quite early. Okay, so in that meeting, I think I was still a teenager then, I think, you know, so they called out for sick folks, right? Alright, so we're supposed to lay hands on them and heal them. Do you get it? Alright, minister the healing power of God to them. Alright, so I walked toward this sister. She had a blood condition. Do you get that? Okay, blood condition. And, you know, I walked toward her, wanting to lay hands on her. And you need to see the look she gave me. Amen. Very terrible look. You know, some people, their face says it all. Right? The look, let me interpret it for you. Who is this one? Do you get it? This small boy. Do you get it? Who is this one that wants to lay hands on me? Let the big man come and lay hands on me. Who is he? 18 vessel, right? 18 vessel. I don't know about now, but the last time I checked, she still has that condition. The blood condition, she still has it. And interestingly, so that you will not say that he is the power of God. The power of God, maybe the power of God was not in the service. That same week, I got someone healed of cancer. That same week. Last I checked, that person is still healed. What was the difference? Honor. Praise the Lord. Honor. So honor the minister. Is that clear? Is that clear? Okay, not just me. You know, if someone else comes here, do you get it? I'm not teaching you this so that you only honor me. Every minister of the gospel. Do you get it? Anyone who comes here, honor him. Praise the Lord. As his hands taught you. Praise the Lord. Okay, then number three. Alright. Receive instructions during the ministry. Hallelujah. Receive instructions during the ministry. You know, sometimes when ends are laid, the minister will give instructions. You know, sometimes he will say, lift up your hands, right? Lift up your hands. Sometimes he will say, close your eyes. Okay, close your eyes. Sometimes he will say after me. Alright, say after him. Sometimes he will say, sing in the Holy Ghost. Alright, sing in the Holy Ghost. Alright, never despise these instructions. You get it? Don't despise instructions. They are to aid your receptivity. Alright, what that means is that they are to help you receive better from the power of God. Okay, you see that in 2 Kings 5, Elijah, he gives Naaman instructions before he's healed, right? Right? He says, wash seven times in the Jordan. 2 Kings 5 verse 10. Okay, wash seven times. You see that our Lord Jesus Christ as well would often give instructions. You know, he told that blind man to go wash in Siloam. Remember that? To go and wash your eyes in Siloam. John 9, 6 to 7. You see that there? Then also at the wedding of Canaan, right? He gives a simple instruction. It says, fill the water pots with water. Right? Simple instruction, right? But in that instruction is the power of God. John 2, 7. And you see that, interestingly, people never received their miracles until they obeyed those instructions. Do you see that? Okay, so obey the instructions given as you expect the power of God to meet your need. Hallelujah. Then number four, avoid distractions as much as possible. Amen. Avoid distractions as much as possible. Okay, you cannot afford to be distracted in times when hands are laid on you. Alright, you see some people, hands are being laid and they're looking around. Alright, Sasholati Jabo. Hello, Brother Michael. Wokpariwo Ninu Flow. Okay, stop looking around. Do you get it? Alright, don't allow distractions. Okay, when hands are laid, that's not the time for you to start thinking of worldly affairs. You know, some people, they come out, let's lay hands on you, and there, they are thinking of how much they have in the bank. Amen. Some people are thinking of what they will eat for lunch. Amen. You know, some people are thinking about the movies they watched last night. You must be careful. Alright? You must be careful. You see that the things of this world serve as a distraction in our pursuit of spiritual things. Okay? The things of this world serve as a distraction. They are a distraction. Okay, in our pursuit of spiritual things. In Mark chapter 4, our Lord Jesus Christ there, he tells the parable of the sower, right? Alright, to illustrate different heart postures and responses toward the things of God. Alright, and one in particular was to illustrate a distracted heart. Mark 4:18. Let's see that quickly. Mark 4:18, okay, it says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. Now look at 19. And the cares of this world, on the land that cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, on land that deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things, on land that desires of other things, entering in choke the word, on the land that choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. On the land that, okay, it becomes unfruitful. So distractions will choke God's word and make it unfruitful. You see that there? Alright, now it's the same thing with spiritual things. Do you get it? It's the same thing with all spiritual things, every spiritual thing. Okay, so you cannot enjoy the benefit of spiritual things if you are distracted. Amen. Alright, so instead of being distracted, why not pray? Amen. You should be praying till the minister gets to you. Alright, tell God what you want and then see that minister as God's answer to your prayers when he lays his hands on you. Praise the Lord. Okay, number five, know beforehand what to expect before hands are laid on you. Alright? Know beforehand what to expect before hands are laid on you. You know, when hands are laid, you know, we've said that the laying on of hands is not a mere ceremony. Right? Something tangible is being ministered, right? Being communicated. Alright, so you know, if something tangible is being communicated, you know, it's not a surprise that you should feel something. Right? How do you think that? Alright, you know, you should feel something. Alright, for some people, they will feel a cool breeze. Amen. No, for different folks, for some, it's heat. Amen. Hallelujah. When hands are laid on them. You know, for some, it's like a tingling sensation. Amen. All over their body. For some, it is falling. Amen. Now, don't let this scare you, okay? It is supposed to happen. Do you get it? Alright, you know, you will not touch a naked wire and expect to still be standing. Do you get it? Alright, so expect the same thing for the power of God, amen, when it is communicated to you. You know, look at this better in the next service. Hallelujah. Alright? Then number six, actually receive when you are ministered to. Amen. Actually receive when you are ministered to, okay? Don't just stand there. Do you follow that? Cold as a doorknob. Don't, okay? When God's power is communicated, it should be received. Amen? It should be received. You know, people have asked questions that, why is it that when hands are laid, some people fall under the power of God and other people don't fall under the power of God? You know, like I usually say, most of the time, it has to do with the our posture. Amen? I've seen some folks say, I will never fall. I've seen that before. Someone say, I will never fall, no matter any preacher. I heard someone say that there is no preacher that can lay hands on me that will fall. Then you won't fall. Do you get it? Okay, we'll look at all of this in the next service anyways. Falling under the power of God is 50% you, 50% God. Do you get it? That's how it works. God supplies is 50% always. Amen? Now the rest is left to you. Do you get it? So the question to you now is, would you allow the power of God overwhelm you? Amen? And cause you to fall? Now, of course, that depends on you. So you also have a power to play. Amen. Then number seven, alright, be full of faith afterwards. Hallelujah. Be full of faith afterwards. You know, hands have been laid on you. You have received a gift. Hallelujah. Alright, so keep your mind on this fact. Amen. And you begin to flow in what you've received. Hallelujah. So this is how you can receive the ministry of the imposition of hands effectively. Hallelujah. Okay, so there is much to receive. Don't you think so? Amen. There is much to receive. You know, that bodily condition can leave. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can walk better in that gift. Do you get it? You can flow better in the word of knowledge, in the word of wisdom. Amen. You can have miracles wrought on your behalf. Praise the Lord. Okay, through this ministry, the ministry of the laying on of hands. Okay, but you have to honor the ministry. Do you get it? And you have to honor the ministry. That is how you receive effectively of the same. Hallelujah. Did you learn? All right, lift your hands, give him praise. We continue from here. Thank him. Oh, thank